everyone. Wonderful to see you out today, and as always, would encourage you to open up those Bibles and follow along to make sure the things are being said are in accordance with God's Word. I want to thank those who are joining us on Zoom. I think Joe and Janie Gardner were trying. We at least worked through the process of trying to get on Zoom. With the increase in some of the virus and things, they decided it would be best for them to stay in until those things settle down just a little bit. But we're just so very glad that you all are out here today. Smiles on the faces. Smiles on the faces, yay, very good, excellent. And ready to learn another portion of God's Word. Today we have a subject that, quite frankly, isn't the most pleasant of all subjects, but it's one that definitely needs to be addressed. And that is, how do we handle it when we, as kind-hearted, good-hearted people, want to do what is right of us, and in the expression of that kindness, we have run right in to those who are ready to use and abuse our kindness? That is, how do we handle the user-abuser of our kindness? You know, as Christians, we all want to be kind, we want to be generous. Jesus certainly was, and we want to be kind and generous as well. We want to be giving people. And some will see that, and some will know that about us, and all of a sudden it seems like it's a signal to them that there is someone that I can take advantage of. And some are downright brutal about it, about taking advantage of our goodness and our kindness. Especially when that one has turned to manipulative ways. They're sly and they're cunning. And what they really need out of us is not us at all, but what they need is our money or time or an influence to sort of help them just a little further down the road. And in many ways, we run into this, we struggle with this, we try to reconcile this. We go through a lot of mental gymnastics about this. We don't necessarily want to believe this about another person, and yet there it is, and it persists. Someone wrote this and posted it online here pretty recently, something I felt like I needed to respond to, and it's so interesting that this lesson had been asked for, and then someone expresses this, and it just all sort of came together. So here it is, just a little thing written by, this person's name is Diane Johnson, and what they had written was then reposted. Here's the story. A man saw a snake being burned to death and decided to take it out of the fire. When he did, the snake bit him, causing excruciating pain. The man dropped the snake, and the reptile fell right back into the fire. So the man looked around and found a metal pole and used it to take the snake out of the fire, saving its life. Someone who was watching approached the man and said, "That snake bit you. Why are you still trying to save it?" The man replied, "The nature of the snake is to bite, but that's not going to change my nature, which is to help. Do not change your nature simply because someone harms you. Do not lose your good heart, but learn to take precautions." All right. So there it is. And you read that and you say, "Man, that totally makes sense." I mean, every time you try to help someone and they bite you, well, don't worry about it. Just keep helping them and they'll bite you again. Don't you worry about it. And I help them again. They bite you again. Don't worry about it. And they keep finding themselves in trouble. We keep helping. They keep biting. We keep incurring all the difficulties of it. And so what I try to communicate and what I want to communicate to you is that we oftentimes are not dealing with snakes. We're not dealing with creatures that are simply of instinct. We're dealing with individuals who probably know a whole lot better than what they're doing. We're dealing with people who are aware of what is going on. You see, people who know much better, who know what kind of pain they cause, but they're going to keep causing it because it's to their benefit. And you see, the more manipulative, the controlling, and the abusive ones, they count on good-hearted people making excuses for them and defending them and ceaselessly rescuing them. And if they don't get rescued, then they're really good about turning it around and somehow making you feel bad because you didn't rescue them from their problem for the 52nd time. Maybe this year. Okay. So how do we respond to that? When they're making you feel selfish because you won't bail them out of their problem again. I suggest there is certainly a time to rescue the perishing one. There's also a time to know when we need to shake some dust off and let a lesson be learned as well. And I believe the Bible gives us some good instruction on this. How do we respond? Let's go into that Jude chapter 1, the only chapter of Jude, and look there at verse 12. Let's see if we can't set it up where we're supposed to be and how do we appropriately respond for the Lord in these user-abuser situations. In verse 12, notice and see if you hear anything. Now, we're using the secondary understanding and the secondary usage of this. Primarily what Jude is talking about is in spiritual-related matters. Here's people coming in, using and abusing the church and the church people. That is absolutely valid, and it happens all the time. What we're doing is taking that by extension and looking at the individual side of this. What about when this is being done to me personally, the interpersonal side of it? Notice verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. There is a way that they are. To a sailor, what is a reef? It's bad news. It is bad news. There's something that's under the surface that will just cut your vessel all to pieces and damage you in the process of it. He says, these people are hidden reefs in your love feast. You have something good going on, something joyful going on, something lovely going on, and here's this destructive one who comes into that, says, when they feast with you without fear, the conscience is seared, the conscience is gone, they come into a wonderful, joyful, kind, loving situation as a destructive one. They come in and they do it without any kind of fear. Fear of being put out of there, fear of being rejected from there, fear of anything. Fear of the fact that they have done this for the 52nd time this year. They're back again. There's no fear. It says caring for themselves. That is priority number one. Not you, not God, not goodness, not what is right, lovely, just, or pure. But for themselves. That's what they're in it for. Clouds without water. What's that mean? We just went through, what was it, like 2 months before it rained here? I mean, now naturally we get to the Covered Bridge Festival time and it has to rain like almost every day. But for almost 2 months, it just didn't rain at all. And if you saw a cloud rolling across the sky, kind of what's your hope if you've gone 2 months without any rain? You hope that this time, maybe, right? It's a cloud. Clouds, a lot of times, have water in them. Maybe it'll finally rain. Maybe something finally good. Oh, no. No, no. Because remember, these people are in it for themselves. They put on an appearance to get something from you. They're clouds without water. We sure hope that they would be. It sure seems like they could be. But right now, because of where their hearts and minds are, they are not. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees, but without fruit. Again, the potential is there. We want it to be there. We want fruit to be there more than they want fruit to be there. Carried along, it says, autumn trees, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. It's so obvious when you stand back and you look and say, oh, yikes. But they almost seem to be proud of it. This is how I operate. This is how I get through life. It gets me someplace. No place good, but it gets me someplace. Casting up, it says, to their own shame. And it goes on, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. If you go down, and he kind of keeps talking about their ungodly deeds, the way they do it in an ungodly way. And notice, while they're doing all this, notice what they're doing along with it in verse 16. These are grumblers. All of what is done for them, all the ways they invade the good and the happy, and they just kind of wreck it. And all along, though, they still grumble. You still don't do enough for them. You still don't love them enough. They're manipulators, folks. They're users and abusers. Finding fault, not in themselves where they ought to find it, but in you for how you conduct your business, especially towards them. You don't love me. Following after their own lust, they speak arrogantly. Why would they do that? Flattering people, well, why? For the sake of getting or gaining an advantage. They say, oh, I'm sure glad you keep bailing me out. You're the one. If it weren't for you, flattery, flattery, flattery to set you up. You know why? They're coming back. They're coming back to use you again, and they're hoping to set you up for it. All right. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But I say, we're good-hearted people. We want to be good-hearted people. We want to be generous. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. We want to be all those kinds of things. And here we're dealing with a hidden reef. How do we handle this? How do we respond to it? I think maybe we just kind of need to have a moment of honesty. How many right now, today, have either had a person like that in your life or have one right now in your life that pretty well describes? Show of hands, how many have experienced it? That's pretty common. That's sadly far more widespread and common than what we would want for it to be. How do we handle it? All right, number one. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. First is to realize something. What we need to realize is that to treat people that way is part and parcel of a fallen world. They are acting, behaving in a like manner with those who are of the fallen part of this world. So Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. It is not proper to treat other people that way. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. Ha ha. Boy, that one kind of hits that nail on the head, doesn't it? Untrustworthy. Did that person that used you and abused you ever make promises that they just never came through with? I mean, did you ever lose count of how many of those promises just never came through? Untrustworthy, unloving. How could you treat someone that way? Unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. In other words, sometimes they even go off and kind of laugh about how they pulled another one over on you again. All right. So it is a part of the fallen world for people to treat each other that way. And so your friend, your family member, that person that is doing this to you, your coworker, whoever it is acting right along with the fallen world, with a worldly nature, worldly worldview, and manner of behaving oneself. And quite frankly, that is a thing that is a far greater concern than how much money, time, or influence that they have robbed and taken from you. Because it's really not about you, is it? It's not about you. You're taking the brunt of it. But it's really about them and their relationship with God. So, point number two. And how do we respond to it? Don't take it personal. And I'll show you what I mean by this. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it's no longer about you. It's no longer about us. It's no longer simply about our feelings. And we must see this and sorrow over, not primarily that this has been done to us by them, but it is being done to God by them. Do we have a just God that will reward righteousness but punish that which is of disobedience? Yes. Wrath will come against the sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And so we need to kind of take ourselves out of this equation. Because it's real easy when you've been used and abused again for the 52nd time this year to take it rather personal and to be angry, to be put out, to say things we ought not to say, to feel ways that we ought not to feel. And so let's put up number 3. Keep the focus. What do I mean by that? Well, let's put scripture to it. Let's go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19, 10. The Son of Man came to do what? Seek and to save that which is lost. The focus here is not on us, what we've lost, what's been done to us, but what this person is doing to the Lord. The object is not to give them simply a better way of handling money, of being responsible, but ultimately how to be saved. That's where the focus is at. That has to be the primary focus. This is what Jesus' primary mission was, and therefore it is our primary mission. So we need to keep the focus. This is not just about you. Take yourself out of the equation. Yes, in this case, you have borne the brunt of it. But what they're doing is a part of a fallen world. They are in sin. And you have taken the brunt of it, but this is against Jesus. So let's keep the focus there on the salvation of souls as we coach them through how to behave more appropriately. The fourth thing that's so very important in this is watch yourself. Particularly if we are taking it personal, which we shouldn't, you need to pay attention and watch yourself. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, as you work with someone who is not acting and behaving properly towards God, even though you are the one being affected by it, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Frustration and aggravation of the impropriety of this situation, the wrongness of the situation, the frequency of the situation can put us out of sorts and put us right into sin as you deal with this situation. So, with that in mind, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get into some examples of how to properly do this. In Matthew chapter 5, while we are realizing that someone is acting and behaving as the world would, that's a sorrowful thing. So what we know is it's not about you. It's about them and their Lord. And I'm watching myself to make sure that I'm not tempted to sin because someone else is using and abusing and is manipulating and is cunning and is sly. I will stay where I am supposed to be. Notice where that is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And quite frankly, when you've been used and abused, is that not something that's like, you stole from me again. You lied to me again. It's easy for us to then, all right, there's an eye. How about an eye? It's not us. Because we're keeping the focus where it needs to be. Them and their Savior. So verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or spitefully use you. King James Version will put in here. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See the kind of attitude, the pure attitude we ought to have, the righteous, humble attitude we're supposed to carry amongst ourselves while trying to correct the wrong. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And naturally, then, the user, abuser, manipulator would say, well, aha, even the Bible says you need to keep giving me and giving me and giving me, even though I'm just using you and going to throw you away. Do I always have to give in? No. We need to keep the focus on the greater. It is possible for us to enable. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy about being very careful not to lay hands too quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, and thus to participate in their evil deeds. It is possible for us by not doing as we should, by continuing to give, continuing to do, it is possible for us to be a sharer in their sin. You made it possible for them to continue away from the Lord. Do we really want to be sharers in someone's sin? Set them up, finance them, give them transportation to there, facilitate their ability to go and to do the sin? Is that really where we want to be as Christians? There most certainly is a time to say no for their own good. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3, let's pick up in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So if you struggled in this equation of, well, I thought I was supposed to keep turning the other cheek. I don't have 52 cheeks, but I just keep turning it side to side. They keep slapping that one too, and I turn the other, and you know I'm bleeding now, right? So there's supposed to be no end to that, right? Pretty clearly, there is some balance that is in this. So that we keep away from every brother who's leading an unruly life, one that's not according to tradition which was received. It says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. There are people who live their lives, Christian and not, in an undisciplined manner. It says in verse 8, and I think this is right on the subject, oftentimes, of how we get used and abused and manipulated. Listen carefully, verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Is that what we call tough love these days? Is that what we call that? I'm not sure. Maybe that fits, maybe it does. But there is some extent, isn't there, where someone has gone to the point where it's like, you know what? I am now enabling this person. I am now setting them up to walk in sin. I'm financing it. I'm providing the transportation for it. I'm creating the opportunity for it. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do you see how he flips between these things? Do you see the balance that is in it? There's a spirit and a principle of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. But there's also a boundary. There's also a boundary, a limit, too, where suddenly I begin to enable and provide the means and the ability for someone to remain in an ungodly scenario and situation. But we're not to grow weary in doing good, in helping that person come to the Lord. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. You know, that flows both ways. Ever occur to you that flows both ways? Because he's given instruction here, the people ought to eat and work and eat their own bread. But doesn't that also equally apply to those who keep coddling and keep enabling and keep allowing someone to stay in a sinful situation? Doesn't that just as much apply to them? Are they not also ignoring the instruction that's in this book about how folks like that ought to be worked with in order to bring them to Christ or bring them back to Christ? If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Why? Because we want to bring them to Christ. That is our ultimate goal. We need to realize what's going on with them. Don't take it personal. Keep the focus on bringing them to Christ, watching yourself to make sure that you're not tempted and not following this instruction. So basically all of what we just said is contained right here in these few verses. Take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he'll be put to shame. They need to feel the weight of the sinful situation that they're in. Do not regard him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. You see, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, they went into cities. Some cities listened to their teaching and preaching. Others did not listen to, I meant Mark. Let me double check here real quick. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. It is, Mark 6, verse 11. It says, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust of your soles of your feet. So we shake the dust off the soles of our feet, but we're not angry. It's not mad. We're not taking it personal. What we realize is these folks that will not listen will not come around to the gospel, that they're just simply part of this fallen world's order. I'm not taking it personal. When I shake that dust off, it's like, you know, ugly face. You're going to get yours. No, that's not it. I'm not taking it personal. I'm keeping the focus on their salvation, because notice how the verse ends. It says, for a testimony against them. It's for their awareness. My association and my participation is to create an awareness of where they stand versus where they ought to be. And that is the whole purpose of such behavior. You know, I realize we want to keep good relations with a co-worker, with a neighbor, with a friend, with a family member. I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about the highest order of all this is to bring someone to Christ, and yet even within the church, even within Christ, sometimes this has to be done when Jude has a specific testimony against those who are doing these things spiritually and using the church spiritually, trying to flatter and gain an advantage for themselves and using the church for that purpose. Sometimes all of this has to be applied even within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So that's ghastly, that's awful. And it's true, it is. Now notice, this person doesn't fear. Remember what Jude said about it? They don't fear when they come in. They keep pulling their same stuff. They're a hidden reef, and they don't care. They'll still show up anyway. This person was, verse 2. you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. He still showed up. And there are people who are trying to justify him, trying to make room for them, make excuses for him, pave the way for him. Oh, he's really a good guy, but you know, he's just stole his dad's wife, but you know, he's still a good guy at heart. Verse 3, for I, on my part, he says, all right, I know, we turn the other cheek. I know, we want this person to come. I know, all that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. But there are boundaries and there are limits, and this person has crossed it. Notice verse 3, for I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Not mean, not angry, not putting myself out of sorts, but that right there, that is wrong. That right there cannot exist. That right there will not be enabled by me. I will not lay my hands on this situation so as to participate in this person's evil deeds. I will not do it. And why? Ending part of verse 5, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is a testimony against them, so that they have an opportunity to be saved. What else? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 15? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. Marriage, husband-wife situation. Here's one. Here's the an unbelieving one. They want to leave. They also seem to want to have some privileges still. How about this? In 1 Corinthians 7:15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace, even in the husband-wife relationship. I want to go off and do my own thing. I still want to have some privileges. No, I'm not under bondage. You see, there is a balance. And in keeping with this spirit, there are boundaries. I think boundaries. Seems like a more of a current word. It probably is. But it might surprise you that even Jesus set them. If you go over to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, he had people following him from town to town, place to place, especially when he started feeding them. And it came a point in time where Jesus simply calls them out. There is a reason why they're there. You know why they're there? Because he kept feeding them. And so he pulls it away. Because their motivation, their attitude, their behavior was wrong. It was unproductive for them coming to salvation to continue to keep this scenario alive. He would have been enabling something, laying his hands on something, giving permission for something that was not healthy and profitable for their salvation of their souls. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And speaking of signs, check out this boundary. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Well, what could be more appropriate? Let's just give them another one. They want one, let's give them one. I want them to be saved. We're talking about something of the highest order here. But because we know what's going to happen with it and where it's going to go and the lack of effectiveness it's going to have, and how it's simply enabling them to stay in their current state of disbelief, In verse 2, he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it." There was a limit. There was a boundary. And it had to be set. He says, you're not getting any more. He says, accept the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Simply put, a boundary had to be set. And he did. Because any more of that would not have been productive to leading them to faith and their salvation. Does it take a whole lot of wisdom to know the difference between when is a time to help and when is a time to do some dusting off of the sandals as a witness? Yes. A whole lot of wisdom to know the difference and which time it is. And this, I would encourage you to put to prayer. I'd also encourage you maybe to rely and lean on some of your brothers and sisters who are maybe not as emotionally attached to the situation and see if there isn't some wisdom that could be had there. Let me lay out the scenario for you. See what you think and see how we can bring the gospel to bear on this situation. Because there most certainly can be damage done. That's what a reef does. A reef does damage. It's one thing to sail into a reef. It's a whole other thing to have a reef come to you. And these kinds of reefs seem to keep coming to us. And so in that, we need to know how to properly address it for the Lord. Not angry, not frustrated, not mad, but keeping self out of it because it's not about me, it's about Christ. For the benefit of that one, that they might come to Christ. Hope something in the lesson this morning has been useful for you. Solomon said there's a time for everything. It's true. And there's a time to be helpful in these situations, and there's a time to help by not helping in whatever that current request is, again, for the 52nd time this year. So this morning,